This morning we're going to be, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, if you can make your way over there. Again, we're looking at a time in Paul's life. Paul had a mission. And you know, God has given each one of us a mission as well. It may not be called to be an apostle, as Paul was, and go to places to the extent that he was to go to, but we still have the mission to reach out to the lost, to share the gospel, that they might know that Jesus Christ died for them. Not only that he died and was buried, that he rose again, he lives today. And that very fact that he lives today, he can live inside of anybody that will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And of course, Paul always was somebody who wanted to follow God. He was somebody who was always seeking God. And the Lord revealed himself. And that day, Paul made this statement, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And he never looked back after that. In Acts 27, we're coming closer to the end of Paul's life. It's not the end, but it's close. Closer, I should say. Just like the times that we live in today. We're drawing closer to the day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Every day, we draw closer to that. But Paul said in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, says, "I must also see Rome." God called him to do that. And you know, sometimes we think about a specific call. And of course, he given him many things to do. He told him that there's some things that he had for him. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 9 for a second. We'll go back to 27 because I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, but give you a chance to. But in Acts chapter 9, just looking at this passage here, when Paul got saved, I want you to see exactly what God told him. He actually told Ananias this. You remember, Ananias was afraid because he had heard what Paul was doing, that he was going after Christians, imprisoning Christians and whatnot, and he had the letters. So he's a little nervous about that. But the Lord appeared to him and told him to go to Paul. And then when he did that, he went to him. And let's see here what verse I'm looking for. Look at verse 13, if you would. And so this is Ananias. It says, "Then Ananias answered the Lord, 'I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.'" Is that too loud for y'all? Yes? No? You okay? Okay. "Many of men, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me.'" And listen to what, this is the mission that Paul has, and the Lord's telling Ananias, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And this is exactly what Paul did throughout of his life. He bared and shared the Lord Jesus Christ to all these different people, everybody he met, regardless if they were a king or they were just somebody on the street. He shared with them the Lord's plan for their life. And again, I believe that's why we're here today. And so as Paul said, "I must also see Rome." Paul, who had been in Caesarea for about 2 years, he was heading to Rome. And as God had told him that he would, in Acts 23:11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" And there's probably about four or five passages that it actually speaks to the fact that he has to go to Rome. And it's amazing and how it all happens, how it all plays out in his life. As we remember that, just to give you a little history here real quick, as we remember, Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, he was warned not to go to Jerusalem. But I think that was a test because Paul had to go to Jerusalem because that's where everything began. Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile from Ephesus into the temple, which he did not do. And so the Jews were going to arrest him and kill him. In fact, they were beating him. And the chief captain came and he rescued Paul and he found out what was going on. And of course, Paul stood before the Sanhedrin. And then he took him and he took him before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Agrippa, by the way, was a king. The other two were governors. And he gave his testimony and he shared with these folks. And then after that, when he declared that he wanted to see Caesar, then Felix said, "Okay, you shall see Caesar." And that's where his journey begins this morning as we look in Acts chapter 27. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, and let's find Acts 27, if you've already got it. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Well, actually, let me see here. I'm going to read down to I'm going to read 13, and we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. So as you follow along, I'll begin reading. Excuse me. Wet the old lips again. verse 1. And it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Dramatitum, we sailed, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we sailed over the sea to Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salome. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the masters and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. We thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us. We thank you for how much you love us. The Bible says even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Father, we come to you this morning just asking you to encourage us and strengthen us. And Father, that you would help the word of God be spoken as it should be. And Father, that again, that your words would speak to our hearts, and Father, that would accomplish that which you would will it to do. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together. I am already encouraged, Father, and I just pray that you would continue to go before us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the message this morning is, I believe God. And this comes directly from the text, as we'll see as we get down to it. There are several things in this passage. I mean, if I were to give points, I would say the first one is to have the wisdom of God. Make wise choices. The second is to believe God and then obey God. You know, believing, when we say believe, it really encompasses the fact that we obey Him. Because what we believe, we will do. And a lot of people say, I believe, but they don't do. And so you ask yourself, do they really believe? Well, I don't know. Only the Lord knows, right? And so this morning, I want us to understand that God has given us wisdom. We have that in our hands this morning. And we can know what that is by knowing the knowledge and the understanding of what the Word of God is and apply it in our lives. But also, we need to believe Him. Just like Paul said, I believe God. I mean, just think of those three little words. I believe God. In other words, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. When I have understanding of that, and again, understanding comes by the Spirit of God as we seek His face with the knowledge, and then I believe God, we apply that wisdom in our lives. But let's look at this passage again this morning. We've already given a little bit of introduction. There's more here, basically, in chapter 27, that they're going to begin this journey. And, you know, often writers have pictured life as a journey. As we're looking at seaworthy terms, I guess, people use metaphors like smooth sailing. Anybody ever said, boy, I hope you have smooth sailing. We all know what that means, that the waves won't be rough, the water won't be rough, it'll be great. But then also, don't make shipwreck. In other words, don't do something wrong. Don't make a mistake. What about sink or swim? You know, when I was in service, we used to do a test on a piece of equipment. You throw it overboard, and if it sunk, it was good, and if it floated, it wasn't. But anyway, we used to joke about that all the time. But Paul here is a prisoner. He's a prisoner both spiritually and physically. In our text, it talks about him being a prisoner of Rome, and Julius, who was of the Augusta band, is going to be the centurion that takes care of him. And we're going to see how God works in his life as well. But we see here Paul was a prisoner, first off, spiritually. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul shared with us some things. And he said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That word sound, or the word sound mind, means discipline or self-control. He says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." God's called us to not fear. God's called us to love. God's called us to have a sound mind. He's called us to trust him. And when we surrender our lives to God, we can trust him for anything. Anything. You know, I was talking to somebody, and actually several people. I've been going crazy for this 6 weeks. It's been really difficult for me. I'm sure some of you maybe as well, but I've been bouncing off the walls, looking at everything, talking to people. People are sending me videos of one pastor speaking, and somebody else sent me a video of another evangelist speaking. And, you know, you see all these different people speaking, and you're going, "Oh, that's good," and "Oh, that's good." And, you know, but as we think about this, the bottom line is, as Paul, we will see in our passage, is to believe God. And as your faith is, so you do. As your faith is, so you do. What you believe about God is what you do. And that's how we should act, each one of us. And that doesn't mean we're always going to do the same thing. We're not always. I'm not going to go, I don't think. Now, I don't know what the Lord has for me, but I don't see a plan to go to Rome. Of course, I've already been there. But it wasn't for the gospel's sake. It was because I was in the Navy. And it was for my pleasure, I guess, more than anything. But nonetheless, whatever the Lord has for us, and he has different things for each one of us, we need to believe and keep making those steps. Follow him. Paul trusted God. He trusted that he would lead him exactly where he told him to go. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" he said. Regardless of his circumstances, regardless of the situation in his life, he was going to follow God because he was on a mission that God had ordained. Each one of us that are born again Christians are on a mission. It doesn't mean that we have to go to any mission field like Africa. If God calls you, go. That's the best place for you, I believe, if he calls you there. But we definitely have a mission. If God has called you in Stratton, we have a mission here. We have a mission when we go down to Augusta and when we go down to Farmington and different places. What is that mission? To make much about Jesus. To let people know about Jesus Christ. That God loves them and Jesus died for them. God has a plan for them to spend eternity with him. That is our mission. And if nobody's saying it, nobody's doing it, nobody's going to hear it. But if everybody is saying it and everybody's doing it, they're going to hear it over and over and over again. And maybe that seed planet will give them a desire to seek out what God might have for them. That's important. Paul, on his third missionary journey, he was leaving Ephesus. In Acts 19:21, says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Now, Paul had already written the letter to the Romans. He'd already told them, and he told them that he was coming. And he told them that he wanted to be there. Why? Because he was a prisoner of Christ, and he knew that's what God wanted in his life. He was a preacher to the Gentiles. He was a preacher to the kings. He was a preacher to Israel. So he was a spiritual, if you will, prisoner. He was bound. He did that willingly. It wasn't something the Lord did to him and said, "Paul, I'm going to tie you up and I'm going to make you do what I want you to do." He didn't do that. He doesn't do that in our lives either. When we accept Christ as our Savior and we start learning and studying the Word of God, and the Spirit of God starts speaking to our heart through the Word of God, we realize that God has called us to do something. Something other than just eat, drink, and be merry. But there's a plan. Times like this is when people need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. Why? Because if we don't, we end up being shut down. And when we start talking about it, it's like, "Where were you 10 years ago? When were you last year? Where were you?" All of a sudden, you know. And we need to keep being consistent with the Word of God. But Paul was also a physical prisoner as well. In Acts chapter 22, verse 25, says Paul was bound and ready to be scourged by the Roman centurion. And as they were getting ready to do this, he asked this question. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, the centurion heard that. I don't know if he's Julius or not. Doesn't tell us. But he was scared. Because he told Paul, I bought my freedom. And Paul told him, my freedom was, I was born with my freedom as being a Roman. He was a naturalized Roman citizen where the guard was not. And so it scared him to death because he didn't want to do anything wrong. And he didn't want to attack Paul when he knew he shouldn't have. So through that whole situation, when Paul ended up with Felix, he appealed to Felix. And Felix told him, you want to go to Caesar? So be it. You're going to go to Caesar. And so that's where we're at here in chapter 27. He is on this journey to Rome. And I want you to know that if God has called you to do something, He is going to see you through it. As long as you look at Him, just like the statement Paul made, and we're going to see, he said, I believe God. But just because he believed God didn't necessarily mean everybody was going to make it on this journey. There were some things they had to do, and the first thing we understand is they had to be obedient. If they would have been disobedient, there would have been lives lost on this journey. So we'll see that. But let's go ahead and look. And so here Paul is accompanied by two of his brethren that we know of. Excuse me again. One of those is Aristarchus. Aristarchus was on board the ship. He was with Paul when the silversmith caused a stir in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He's also with Paul when he went to Asia in Acts chapter 20. Verses 2 through 4, but also Luke was with him as well. And we see that when you look at this chapter, verse 2, it says, and entering into a ship of Adraminium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, this is Aristarchus, a brother in Christ, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with, what's that last word? Us. And who's writing this book? Luke. Luke. And so Luke, the physician, was with Paul. He's going with him on this journey. And Luke, he traveled with Paul all over the place. And I think one of the reasons is Luke being a physician and Paul having difficulties. Can you imagine being a man like Paul and all the difficulties that he went through, all the trials, all the situations? You remember he was left for dead when he was stoned? Can you imagine the discomfort, the pain, the struggle that he has? I've never been beaten with rods. I've never been scourged. I've never been stoned. At the worst, I might have got hit by somebody with a fist, you know? And that's the worst of it. But he went through many trials, many difficulties. You can imagine the pain that this man suffered. And, of course, they didn't have the Tylenol and the aspirins. I don't know what medication they used. I'm sure there was some back then. A little wine for thy stomach's sake. I don't know. But whatever that was, Luke was there with him, and I believe Luke was attending Paul everywhere he went. So then they began this journey in verse 4, and they launched out, and they went and they sailed to Zidon, and Paul there met up with some friends. We see in verse 3 it says, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. So here, what it is that Julius in this situation, he encouraged Paul. And I don't know why he did this. I believe it's all orchestrated by God. I believe truly, if you pray and you ask God to help you in the direction of your life, like if you have a doctor situation, you get hurt, if you pray for God to open the door and provide the right physicians or whatever, I believe God will do that. And I believe in this situation, Paul, a praying man, probably prayed, God, help us to get through this journey. And he probably prayed for the guard, Julius and all this. But nonetheless, Julius entreated him kindly. He let him get off the ship and go see some friends and be refreshed. So God is orchestrating this whole trip. He knows everything about it. And I believe that God has got a plan. And we will see that. So they sailed from Cyprus. And they sailed on top of Cyprus, north of Cyprus, excuse me. And they hugged the coast because the winds were contrary. So they sail over to Cyprus, and if you look at your map, I wish I had had one posted somewhere, but you see right there, Cyprus is, if you've got Jerusalem over here, and then you got Asia here right below that, and then you got Greece over here. Cyprus is here, and instead of going down under here, like more in the open sea, they went up like this. If that helps you at all. But anyway, right. Thank you. They sailed over the sea of Cilicia and then Pamphylia to Myra, and there they changed ships. Julius found a ship of Alexandria that was sailing to Italy, so they got on board there. The winds were still strong. We see in verse 7, it says, and when they had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering us. We sailed under Crete and over against Salmone. Okay, so it was an easier journey at that point. And so then they came to the Fair Havens. Used to, years ago, I thought that was a place. It's not really, it is a place, but it's not like a city. The city there is Lycia, okay? Fair Havens means that it's a beautiful or good harbor, port. That's what a haven is, a port, okay? And so it's fair, it's beautiful, good, whatever. So they went into that place, and as they were there, they were thinking about what to do next. Look at verse 8, and it says, hardly passing it, came into a place is called the Fair Havens nigh, whereunto the city of Lycia was. Okay? Was not in there, sir. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed. The fast is speaking of the Day of Atonement. During the Day of Atonement, they have a fast. And during that time, that is between September and October when the Day of Atonement occurs. So you can imagine the seas at that time of year, as they were in that part of the world, were very rough, were very dangerous. In fact, I can recall being in the Baltic about that same time of year many years ago when I was serving the Navy. And it was terrible rough. I mean, we had, I don't know if you what this is, but we had holiday routine on a daily basis. Holiday routine happened on Sundays. And that means you don't have to work except for staying your duties. You don't do any maintenance or any of that stuff unless you have to. But generally, you just have the day off. You can play cards, do whatever you want, okay, when you're on the ship. And when we were in the Baltic, about every day was holiday routine because the seas were so bad, the waves were so rough, that we had to go lock ourselves into our bunks with a strap and hang on for dear life. I remember trying to eat at the mess deck, and we're sitting there, and you got to hold your tray because you sit down. Often what you'll do is you'll set your tray down and get ready and sit down and everything. There it goes, just like that. So we always hold our trays and sit down. You got to keep one hand on it, and you're doing this, and all. Anyway, I remember going to the barbershop one day, and this is all aside, but anyway, I remember going to the barbershop, and I was going up, and it was in the stern, bow, the front pointy end of the ship, or front end. And I was walking up, and there's a ladder, and I think it had like 13, 14 steps on it, one of those aluminum ladders. And I took a step on the first one, and we were going across the troughs like this. And I took a step on that, and when I did, all of a sudden, the ship goes down. It went up, and then it goes down. And when it went down, I took that step, I was at the top of the step practically, because we went down so fast. And then I'm at the top of the step, and all of a sudden we hit that rave, and all of a sudden I'm down like this, being compressed. Anyway, that's how rough the seas get, and I believe that's what situation is going on here. So they were having a difficult time. But I want us to see that there's some wise counsel here. And we don't see God speaking to anybody here. All we see is Paul giving the advice. And one of the things we, especially as Christians, need to realize is that God gives us wisdom when we seek His face, when we look to Him. And in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And so often, when we have a situation or difficulty, we need to seek somebody, maybe that we know that knows the Bible a little more or has some help that can help us, or just to encourage us, even if you know and you're still struggling with something, you can still go with somebody and seek some wisdom. Well, Paul here is the man of God on the ship. He's the one that, the only one, as far as we know, that knows Christ. Well, excuse me, Aristarchus and Luke are with him as well. But Paul is that man of God. But look at verse 9. It says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. Okay, he's going to talk to them here to encourage them. He said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also our lives. So there he gives them some advice. They had made very little progress. The seas were becoming more dangerous. And it was past the fast, as I mentioned. And Paul advised them not to proceed. It wasn't safe. But they, instead of listening to Paul, Of course, maybe they looked at him and says, well, you're not a sailor. What are you talking about? You know how it is when someone gives you advice and they don't work in your field or they don't do what you do. What are you, stupid? What? Get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. But remember, Paul had made many journeys. He had made 3 missionary trips. And he crossed those seas, or very close to that same place, 3 times prior to this, at least that we know of, maybe more. Okay, so he's one of those worldwide travelers, we would say today. And he did it the old-fashioned way, okay, walking and maybe a mule here and there, and definitely on sea. But remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is reminding those. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save 1. 5 times the cat of 9 tails. A lot of people won't live through 1 time. And he suffered 5 times through this. Have you ever seen a picture of somebody's body when they've been beaten and scourged? Imagine the scars this man had for following Christ. 5 times. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and have been in the deep. He knows what it is to be in bad situations. He knows what it is to be shipwrecked. And he says, guys, it looks like this is one of those times. Let me give you some advice. And he says, let's hang out here. I think it's better. But then let's look on. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Obviously, the centurion, he wants to get back to Rome as quick as he can. He's got a charge of soldiers and he's got some prisoners. And he wants to get those delivered because his life is at stake if any one of those prisoners escapes. So you can imagine his mind is thinking, hey, I got to get there as fast as I can. We know how that is. I mean, we get to a point, we got to do something. I don't know about you, but men are this way. And if I'm wrong, then you can correct me later. But you start a job and you just try to put everything out of your head and you stay focused. I mean, I don't care what it is. The kids are running around and you're saying, help, I got to do this. And you don't pay a lot of attention sometimes. It's because one of those boxes in your brain is open and that's the box you're following, okay? And you're going to stick to it until you get it done. I mean, there are times I've been up 2 o'clock in the morning trying to finish something and not give up on it until I do. And then if I do, I'm frustrated because I got to go back to it. But anyway, maybe you're not like that, but that's just the kind of way I am. So here, this centurion, maybe he's like that too. But anyway, verse 12 says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. He looked at the haven, that port there, and he thought, this is not a good place. I don't like it. So we want to go 40 miles down the ocean, or the coast, to Phoenice. That's where we want to go, because that port there is much better, okay? So it says, the more part advised to depart thence also, and if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there was no winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth there the southwest and northwest. And then verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, we're looking at the circumstance now. All of a sudden, the winds changed softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. So here's a thing to think about. Excuse me again. In this situation, is that everything that you look at the circumstances, they seem to make sense. You got the experienced master, you got the owner, they say, let's go. I mean, obviously, an owner would not want to lose a ship, right? He wants to protect that. So he's going to try to make wise decisions according the best he can. And then, not only that, but they saw that the winds had changed. It looked pretty good. And let me share with you, and for us as Christians, we need to be careful because Satan will often offer up his best and we'll think it's what God wants for us. We have to be careful. Why? We need to go to the Word of God and check it with Him. Just because the circumstances say do it, is that what the Word of God says? If it doesn't, then we don't do it. That's hard because when the circumstances are right, you know, it's like someone wants to give you something for free. Now, this is probably not a good analogy, but in my condition or my situation, just because it's free doesn't mean it's something I need. In fact, a lot of things I have, I don't need. And I don't need something else that I don't need that I'm not going to find anyway. So really, it's not the best opportunity. Now, maybe that's not the best situation because, hey, look, I can give it to somebody who does need it, right? So that's not the best illustration. But maybe something's on sale. Maybe whatever. These pants are on sale, and you go, wow, I can get three of these for the price of one. So I'll go ahead and get three. You need one. I'm going to get three. And you put them in your drawer, and they sit there for 3 years. And you go back and say, oh, I got two more pairs. Well, you can do that. If you've got the right, you've got plenty of money, and you can do that. But if you don't, you need to be wise and get the one on sale that you need and just wait on the others. Trust the Lord for it. Because that money you spend may be for something else. That next medical bill, that next situation that comes forward that you don't know about, that God does. God knows what's going to happen to this sea. And I believe God, this man, is telling them, we don't want to do this. Anyway, those aren't the best illustrations, but let's go on. So as we think about this wise counsel today, you and I need wise counsel. We know it comes from the Word of God. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And there are storms ahead for us as well as we're living here. I want you to turn to Luke for a second. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Just again, as we're thinking about these things, thinking about the situation that Paul's in, the storms of life, we too are going to be in these same situations and are to an extent today. This is a parallel passage we read several weeks ago in Matthew chapter 24. Again, a sign of the times, if you will. But I want to look at this for just a second and just be to remind us. In verse 8 of chapter 21 says, and he said, take heed, and this is Jesus, that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. That word commotion means instability. Do you feel like you're in a place of instability today? I'll be honest with you, I feel like it every day. I don't know what the truth is. I don't hear the truth, unless it's from the Word of God. And I'm sure there's truth out there, but it's so mixed up, it's so muddled, everybody's an expert. And nobody's saying the same thing. So I don't even understand it. Well, follow the science. Well, okay. But I still don't get it all. But anyway, let's go on. Verse 10 says, then said he unto them, he said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We can see that. Great earthquakes. Today there was an earthquake in California, 3.3. They happen all the time. And be in diverse places, in famines and pestilences, talking about the situation of pandemics and those type of things, disease, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and unto into prisons, bring you brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. What we do is in the name of Jesus. Well, how we live is in the name of Jesus. Why? Because I believe God. Verse 13 says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. He's saying, this for Jesus' sake will turn to you for a testimony. That is our testimony and should be, is that I serve the King of Kings. Now, there's a lot involved in that. As we think about this thing about obeying your authorities, that is true. We should. And I don't disagree with that. I don't want to rebel. I don't want to go against my authorities. I want to follow them. But if they're not following with wisdom and understanding, and if they're giving confusing information, and they're not telling us the truth, and we don't understand, then I have a problem. Now, I'm going to say something, and you don't have to agree with me, but when I looked at the last edict, or I guess it's an executive order, and they said you could have gatherings of 10 or less. And my thought in that is that, okay, that means I can have 10 people in my church in the morning service, Sunday school, and maybe the afternoon service. That'll cover most of us. The Finskys will come by themselves, and we'll go from there and try to figure out how many services we need. But then if you read on the edict, it says, it doesn't say anything about religious services until you get into the points. And it says, it must be a drive-in, stay-in-the-car service. Now, that's hypocrisy, folks. That's not right. And if you go on and read the rest of the thing, stage 2 and 3, it mentions nothing about religious services, but it doesn't, stage 3, mention that they're going to open up for 50 people in stage 2. That would cover our whole church. That would take care of all of us. But nonetheless, they didn't say anything about religious services. And when you get to stage 5, they say that stage 1 and stage 2 restrictions will be in place. Now, I don't know if that's, but it's implied that drive-in, stay-in-your-card services are going to go for the next 2-3 months. I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. I believe we ought to meet, and that's why we're here today. And that's what I see in our country is this situation that's going on. And it's going to be a testimony for us, what we do according to the Word of God, what we choose. It may cost us. That scares us, doesn't it? It scares me to think about it. I mean, I was thinking today, Tina mentioned something yesterday, and I didn't think about it, because I called the sheriff, and she said, "Did you call state police?" I said, "No, I didn't think about them. Who knows? I think they're going to follow the orders and do what they tell them to do. So they could come in here today, and they could do something." And so that's why I try to reiterate over and over again, do not come unless you feel comfortable coming in the fact you know these facts. But nonetheless, this is where we're at today in our world. Look on in this passage. So it's a testimony how you serve the Lord in whatever we do. And do it for Christ's sake. Verse 14 says, "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall say." In other words, don't have to rehearse it. He says, "For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall the cause to be put to death." You know, that was, I don't believe it would ever happen in our church, but I could see a church, maybe a bigger size, that where people met in the situation and someone in the church didn't come and got disgruntled and actually called the police. That's our human nature, isn't it? They're having service and I told them I couldn't come or wouldn't come or what. I mean, I'm just saying that maybe I'm a cynic, maybe too much, but I can see how something like that can happen. And I'm not saying even this person's probably not saved or not following the Lord, definitely. But there are going to be a time when we're going to betray each other, it says. Not Christians, but there will be people who betray each other. And then verse 17, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair on your head perish." I can say amen to that. I can't lose anymore. I guess I can, but... And so, in your patience, possess ye your souls. That patience, remember that word? It means endurance under pressure. Endurance under pressure. Keep on keeping on. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. In the wisdom of God, I want us to believe God and obey Him no matter what. Because that's where we are as Christians. That's where we should be. And you know what? When it comes down to it, I read a pastor's note he posted on Facebook. He said, "We're not here to be rebellious or any of that. We're not here to proclaim the Constitution of our rights in America." He says, "I am here because my conscience before God." He says, "Yes, the world takes people to trial here on earth, but I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I do here." And that was it for me. That said, you know what? That is right. That is the whole point. Is where am I going to answer? And where's going to be the most important place I stand? It's not before anybody in this on this earth. It's going to be before my Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to do right, as the Word of God teaches us. So anyway, that's Paul. I believe he's in this situation. So we see the storm. We see what's going on. Julius made the decision. And let's look at the more detail about the storm here. Look at verse... let me go back to Acts. I was trying to say, that's not the verse that was in my passage here. In Acts chapter 27, look at verse 14. I'm just going to read through this section and then all the way down to probably verse 31. But listen as we go along. It says, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous," excuse me, that word comes from the Greek word that we get the word typhoon from, "wind called the Euroclidon." So this word is Euroclidon. It means a wind out of the east going west. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive." In other words, they took their hands off the wheel and said, "Let it go." "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." The boat is the little dinghy that's behind the ship. They had a hard time getting that thing in, okay? But they're raking it in and putting it back on. That's their lifeboat, if you will, that dinghy. So they got it back in. And it says, "which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship." Maybe they used ropes or chains or whatever. They tried to get it around the ship so it wouldn't break apart. They're nervous about this. It says, "and fearing lest they should fall into the in the quicksands, strake sail." That means they dropped or lowered their sails.
because they didn't want to continue with wind blowing them hard so fast. And this is, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They came to the bottom, the very lowest they could get, where they were at a point. They did everything humanly possible. They did everything they could do. They threw everything. Well, there's some more things they're going to throw over, but as far as they were concerned at that point, the tackle, all those things, they threw it out, and they were sitting there, and now they're left with no hope. That means in their mind, they're on the deathbed. In their mind, they're taking their last breath. In their mind, there is absolutely nothing that can be done. I've never been there. I don't know what it's like to feel that way. I've never had no hope, at least not for the last 30-some years. And I can't imagine being in a situation where there's nothing. Nothing to look forward to, nothing to guide you or direct you. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." What's he doing there? He's rebuking them. Paul, we know that. Why are you doing this? I mean, come on. I mean, we already know that we've done wrong. We know we're in this situation. You know, you telling us is not going to make us feel good. It's like when your wife tells you, "Men, I told you so." I don't know if you heard that before, but I have once or twice. And it was justified, for sure. But that's what he's doing. But he's rebuking them. Why? Because we ought to be rebuked when we do wrong. As a Christian, Christ rebukes us, or the Lord rebukes us when we do wrong. We understand that. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, the chastening hand of God. And that's why it's important for each one of us to kind of help each other. When I'm doing something wrong, I need some counsel. I'm telling you, this last 6 weeks, I've been seeking counsel. I've been getting counsel from different people because I don't know everything. And I need help and decisions. So I'm seeking those that I believe that are walking with God and know what the Word of God says. And I want their input on things. Because most often you'll get a biblical perspective. That's what I want. I don't want the world's perspective on things. I want the biblical perspective. And that's what Paul is giving them there. You should have listened to the wisdom that I have. Now, he's not boasting here, but he's telling them. Okay, so let's get through that. Verse 22. He says, "And now," I'm so glad there's an "and now." I like the buts in the Bible because they always turn directions. And now he's saying, hey, look, before there's no hope. And now, I'm going to tell you something. He says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." That word, those words, "be of good cheer," they mean be of good cheer. Okay? In the Greek. He says, "Be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." Now imagine that. Paul here just rebuked them and he says, now these guys have no hope. If you had no hope in your life, and someone came along and said this, I mean, I don't know where I would be. I don't know where I'd stand. Maybe I'm thinking, this guy's a nut. But then, we already have his testimony, do we not? What's his testimony? So will your testimony be, it tells us in Luke. His testimony is that he gives right decisions. He gave them a right decision, and they disobeyed that decision or chose to do something else. So he has a leg to stand on. He has an opportunity. He has a platform to teach. And so if we have the wisdom of God and we can share that with people, that gives us a platform that we can show people there's a difference. There's a difference way, a different way. That's what Paul had. He had a platform. And so he said, there's no harm going to come to you but the ship. But then look in verse 23. He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." That's a messenger. That word angel means messenger. Messenger of God. "Whose I am and whom I serve." What is he saying there? He's saying, I am God's. I belong to God. Everything about me is his. I have trusted him. I've trusted him in my life. And I am his. He says, I am and whom I serve. That's amazing. They were in a difficult situation. They were at the bottom of the rope. They had trusted in the expert, and they trusted and rejected God. You know, today there's a lot of confusion in the world. Everybody hears, follow the science. I mentioned that before. You know what I think people are really following? Follow the money. Follow the money. And you'll find out why we're doing what we're doing. I hate to say that, but I believe that. Because we're not following God, and we're not looking to God. Very little have I heard people say, pray. I'm not hearing it from our government. I don't hear them say that very often. And that's really the first place we need to go, is to seek God's face. But anyway, Greg told me what an expert was. It reminded me, I heard this many years ago, but I don't remember things too good. But anyway, he was telling me one day, he says, yeah, my father used to tell us what an expert was. He says, X is an unknown quantity, and spurt is a drip under pressure. So you got an unknown quantity under pressure. That's what an expert is. And there are a lot of them, okay? And so God wasn't through with Paul. He's going to guide and direct him still. In Psalm 34, 18 through 20, it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're going to face afflictions, it says. But the Lord deliver him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. What I think is, as we look at this, and we're going to see as we come through this, and I'm going to try to speed it up. I know it's going longer than it should be. I got more time than I should have, and I'm going longer than I should. But I only get to preach once. But sorry. But anyway, I personally believe that as a Christian, born again Christian, that I, as I seek the Lord, and with the best that I can, and my ability of understanding what God wants me to do, if I'm following Him, that He is the one that puts the period at the end of my life. He is the one that says, Bruce, it's time. Now, I can circumvent that as a Christian. I can do something stupid. You know, there's lots of things you can do. I can take some medication I know I shouldn't take, and lots of it. I can do that. I have that choice. Now, my spirit says I'm not going to do that, okay? But we can make wrong decisions. And that's not God in your life. That is you sinning. If we follow God and put our hands in Him, He's going to take and put the period at the end. He's going to say, Bruce, come home. He's going to say, whatever your name is, Adam, come home. Kirk, come home. He's going to tell us when that is. We can trust Him with our lives. And that is what Paul is demonstrating here again. Let's go on to reading. We'll get to the verse that we need to get to anyway. And so he said, verse 23, I'll get and read it again. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. What he said when he said, fear not, you know what he said? He says, trust me. Believe in me. Have faith in me. That's what he's saying there. That's what fear not means, okay? It's the opposite. Fear is the opposite of trust. Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee. You're going to do this, Paul. Okay? And so that's a promise of God. In the storm, and when things are looking bad, they've thrown the tackle over. There's no hope. The men that are there trying to run the ship, they're scared to death. They're the ones that, the experts that you need to trust and hope they're going to get us through this. Don't put your faith in them, right? He says, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. He promised them. All of these people will be safe. That's a promise of God. And then it says, verse 24, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. That's mean to be of good cheer. For I believe God. I believe God. Do you believe God today? Do you believe Him with your life? Do you believe Him wholeheartedly? Do you believe His plan for you? If we believe God, we're going to do the things God tells us to do. We're going to make it an important matter. And don't make mistakes like some pastors do. Go do things on your own and leave your family behind. If you believe God, do it as a family. Do the things God has called us to do as a family. We're to be witnesses, right? Do it as a family. When you go about, you go to fodders or different places. Now, every time you go to fodders, you don't have to tell them, hey, I got 3 points for you. If you told them once, they got it. Okay. I mean, you have opportunity again if you see somebody else. What I'm saying is, be always ready to give a reason of hopes in you. That's why we're here. That's why God hadn't put a period on my life yet. That's why he hadn't put a period on your life. Because he wants us to grow in Christ. I don't have time, but he wants us, as Ephesians 4 tells us, is that we're to learn so we can do the work of the ministry. Why? That we will be brought together. We'll be strengthened together. We'll be unified. If I go tell somebody something and you tell somebody the same something and we're telling everybody the same something, maybe different ways, because we all have a different story, right? I have a testimony, you have a testimony. We all do. But it ends not in me. It ends with Christ. That's why the testimony is so important. It's not about what I have done or what I've accomplished or I was smart enough to accept the Lord as my Savior, so I'm a Christian. No. I'm just only by mercy and by God's grace that I put my faith and trust in Christ. It's Him. He died. I didn't. He died for me, a sinner. If it was up to God, if it was up to me, I'd be in hell. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross, that God loved me so much, He sent Him, and I realized that and put my faith and trust in God, it changed my life. I believed God. That's what it takes to be saved, is to believe God. That's what He just said here. That's what He said. All lives will be saved. Let's go on and read the rest of the passage. Verse 26 says, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain wind, island." God's plan was shipwreck. Now let's think about that. We might have to experience a shipwreck in our lives. Maybe not a shipwreck in search of a boat situation, but maybe it's a financial difficulty. Maybe it's a physical difficulty. It may be something that God brings us through for a purpose. God is bringing them through this for a purpose. Now, God could have said, "Paul, don't worry about it. You don't have to have a shipwreck. I'll just drop you off at the nearest pier or port." He could have done that. But I think he's trying to teach those that are with Paul a lesson. Because Paul already knows that he believes God. Luke believes God. Aristarchus believes God. But all these people on board, we don't know. But I see Julius as someone who may end up believing God. Again, we don't know. But so he said they're all going to be saved. And verse 27 says, "And when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down Adria about midnight," that's the sea, "and the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." They started sounding. When you sound, you take and heave a lead weight overboard on a rope, and you can pull it back up and you measure how long it is. A fathom is basically 6 foot. So it was 120 feet, and the next time they sounded, it was 90 feet. So what does the sailor think? We're getting close to ground. We're getting close to something that we might hit, okay? Maybe this case is an island sitting out there, a rock or something. There's not many islands out there where they're at, though. It says, verse 29 says, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color," that word under color means they're sneaking around. They went up front to the bow of the ship. The stern is the fantail or back of the ship. And they went up to the front of the ship, and they were making out like they're going to throw some anchors over. But instead of throwing any anchors over, they grabbed the only lifeboat, by the way, and they stuck it in the water, and they were going to sneak into it and get away. And Paul, who was wise and keeping an eye on things, which that is always smart, especially you parents, keep an eye on your children. Watch them. Not that you have to watch them like a hawk. That's not a bad idea. But just watch them and guide them. When you see them, you want to guide them, direct them in the right way. And that's what Paul is going to do here. Look what verse 31 says. "And Paul said to the centurion, Julius, and to the soldier, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." I think about that. Abide means to stay. What's the application for us today? They had to abide in that ship, or they would not be saved. Now, the application is not that we have to abide in Christ to be saved, because you get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation," right? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that's how salvation occurs. It's by faith, and it's a one-time thing. But to abide in Christ is to stay in Him, to walk with Him. to commune with Him. Keep the communication lines open so when you pray, He hears you. When you read the Word of God, you understand because God's wisdom will give you, the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. Abide in Christ. Stay in Him. Why? Because you will have a difficult life otherwise as a Christian. It will not go easy for you. Your struggles will be yours because you have made choices that have gone against what God has told you to do, if you know to do them. There are a lot of things we don't know still, and we're going to learn. But the things that we do know are the things we should do to abide in Christ. Anyway, they had to abide in the boat, stay in the boat. He says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. What is he saying? He's not talking about the sailors here, the ones who are jumping overboard trying to get away. He's saying, soldiers, Julius, if you let those guys go, your life is in their hands. You will not be saved if they get off this boat. Now we've got to rely on somebody else, right? We got to trust somebody else to have faith and somebody else to. That's what we do with each other. We rely on each other. If we want to be the lighthouse in this community, we rely on each other as part of that light. And as we collect those particles of light, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And if one of us is not bright and one of us is not shining because we're not walking with God, we become dim. We're not that beacon or lighthouse. We might be a dim little light instead of a bright light that we could be. And that's why it's important for all of us to be serving the Lord and trusting Him in our walk and following Him. So here we see the situation. And so then it says the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. Talk about some faith now. Now look at this. I want you to think about this a little bit. Now they have our understanding. Paul, they're really understanding. Maybe they can see it in his eyes. Maybe in his countenance. That this person is different. He said, I believe God. And now they're willing to believe Him so much to take and cut the ropes of the only lifeboat. Are you willing to cut the ropes of the lifeboat and let it go and stay in the ship, even though the winds are contrary? That's exactly what's going on here. I believe God, he said. You think about that. When you believe God, you come to the point in your life where you realize that you can cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee in the right hand of my righteousness. That doesn't mean everything's going to go well for you. That doesn't mean that there's going to be times when things will disappoint you. Maybe you'll disappoint yourself. Maybe your husband or wife will disappoint you. Maybe your children will disappoint you. I hope that doesn't happen, but that's our nature, isn't it? But even in those times, we can go to God and we can let Him take care of us. He is our God. We don't have to fear anything. He says, I am with thee. So they're to stay in the boat. They're to follow Him and they're to listen. And they are appearing to really believe Him. Now, how many people are in this boat? There's 276 people in this boat. 276. That's a lot of people to influence, I would say. To get them to calm their hearts enough to put their faith in what this man has just said. To stay on the boat. 276 people are staying there. We're a church of maybe 45, including children. And sometimes it's hard for us to stay in the boat. But we want to follow the Lord no matter what. So let's go on. I'm trying to go down through this and wrap this up. It says, verse 33, it says, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat. Now these guys are hungry too. For this is for you, for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you. That was a promise before and it's a promise now. Amen. He says, you're all going to be saved. But again, it requires obedience. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. You know, sometimes, and I don't think anybody in the church has a problem with this. But there are Christians I know that do, and maybe I even was one in very early days. I'd go out to a meal, and you know you're supposed to pray, so you kind of, you know, you don't do the whole thing. You kind of like just sly on the sly. Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. I don't know. I don't think any of you do that, but I know that I have. That's an experience I had. Why? Because I wasn't bold in my faith, and I was afraid what people would think. Hey, they're over there praying. Now we bow our heads, and dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the food. Wherever we're at, no matter where it's at. That's what Paul is doing here. And it's the same thing we should do. Why? That's, again, our testimony. People will look and say, hey, those guys must be Christians. Or they must believe something we don't know, or whatever. They're going to think you're strange. But you are. You're just confirming it. Right?
So, as we go on, it tells us in verse 37 there's 276 men. And they had finished eating. Verse 39 says, and what was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. They said, if it were possible, hey, God's got his hand on this boat, folks. God already told them it's going to be cast into a place, right? He's got his hand on this. Now, they're thinking, we got to do something. Man can't do a whole lot without God's help. That's what we need. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves. Again, thinking about that, they took up the anchors, they committed themselves. You know what that means? They let go. Definitely God was guiding the boat now. It was all God. They committed themselves unto the sea. And loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of winds. Could you imagine the ship? It's here, shipwrecked, it's grounded. The front part is still intact. The back part is gone. You can imagine the fear. And it says, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Why? Because their life was at stake. If any of those guys got away, then they would be put to death. Either that or they would have to go run and be on the lam, so to speak. So they wanted to make sure they secured themselves. They were thinking about themselves. He says, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and committed that they could swim, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of that ship.
You see what he just did? Because of the wisdom that Paul had, because Paul believed God, because Paul taught them they had to obey God, Julius saved all of the prisoners because of Paul, God's man. You see the picture? You see how important that is? We need to be men and women of God. Because we have opportunity, and we have opportunity to influence people. You and I have friends. Well, y'all have friends. And so, those people, they're friends. But friends don't go to heaven. Only Christians. Born again people. And if you have any influence on anybody, you need to live like you believe God. So you can say, like Paul did, I believe God. He says, stay on the ship. He tells us we're going to have a wreck, be shipwrecked. He tells us we're all going to be safe. I believe God. And believing God is obeying God. If you will obey Him, you demonstrate your belief. If you don't, you can say the words and they don't mean a whole lot. They don't carry any weight. It's like, hey, who is that guy, I can't remember years ago, in the hamburger cartoon? I don't know why this came to my mind, but Humpty Dumpty or whatever, is an English guy. He said, I gladly pay you Tuesday. Some of you know that are older understand what I'm saying. But anyway, that's kind of way. It doesn't mean a whole lot, right? I'll pay you later, you know? It's not as important as if where the rubber meets the road, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to serve the Lord. Today is the day to believe and obey God. Let me read the last part of that verse and we're done. And so it came to pass, they escaped all safe to land. God wants all to put their faith and trust in Jesus. See, God's not slack concerning his slackness toward men. Uh, And that, no, I'm going to go look it up. I'm sorry. Oh, these times come now, more often than not. Okay, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us were not willing that that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today, as we look out, and if you're listening to this, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I pray today would be the day of salvation for you. You know, we have a lot of children here, and there's going to come a time where you're going to have to make that decision. Many of you have, and I am so grateful. I pray for the children of this church every single day, calling every single one out by name and asking God to draw himself to you, because you are our next generation. We love you and we care for you, and we want you to know, if you understand the message, it's as simple as understanding you're a sinner, understanding that Jesus died for you. I say it's as simple as that. There's some things to think about. And then putting your faith and trust in Christ. And when you call upon his name, the Bible says you shall be saved. If there's any thought in your heart or mind today about that, I want you to tell your mom or dad and say, you know, I was thinking about what the pastor said there. Can you explain a little bit more to me? Because it's the most important decision you can make, as your parents will tell you. And I know your parents, every one of them, are praying for each one of you. And everybody in the church, I'm sure, is praying for you. But there are other people in this community that are lost as well. And we need to seek them, that they too might know Christ. I'm going to leave you with one last verse, and then we'll close. And this is Paul's verse. And I don't know that this is Paul's life verse. I like it. I think we could all make it our life verse, but maybe it is his. I don't know. It's what he believed. It's Galatians 2:20, and most of you can quote that. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he could say, I believe God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this opportunity that we could come today. And we pray that you continue to guide and direct our lives, and you might lead us and help each one to understand clearly the plan that God has for them. For the Christian, it's just to continue to walk in obedience, to look to the Lord and seek his face, asking for direction, because God promises he'll give it. And for a person who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Because if you do, it may be too late. You only get as long as you're alive to choose. And after that, the judgment. See, the Bible says, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So what you choose is important today, and I hope it'll be to choose Jesus. Father, again, we thank you so much, and we ask that you continue to guide and direct in things that are said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.